Mm. Now, will you turn with me to the scriptures? Turn with me to the Hebrews letter and the 6th chapter. You will know that, alas, alas, these epistles, most of them anyway, that were written by God as corrections and as exhortations. Because of the failure of the early churches to go on with God as he intended them to. And this letter to the Hebrews is no exception. And as we begin, as we come to the end of the 5th chapter, we find this. In verse 10, speaking of Jesus, look at verse 8, there it is. He was a son, and being made perfect, we're told in verse 9, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obeyed him. Please note, before we go on, you must not try and persuade yourself that Jesus Christ has eternally saved you if you're disobedient to him. That is quite clear in the scriptures. He is the author of eternal salvation to them that obey him, and to none other. Let's keep that very clear. That's what your Bible says, doesn't it? Well, let's believe what the scriptures say. Nobody accidentally slips into the things of God. You do it through sheer obedience from your heart. And this is the grace of God that is extended to you. For obedience is nothing else but faith. Faith isn't a woolly believing. It is a perfect step from the heart in sheer obedience, and it will gain everything. Let's proceed. This man, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, he was called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then the writer goes on, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing that ye are dull of hearing. Let me tell you this. I don't want to comment on everything, but I'm loath to leave what God brings to my heart as I proceed. There is nothing like disobedience to dull your hearing. Just keep on disobeying and you'll be utterly deaf to the voice of God. And then you'll wonder why you're in a great blank and a deadness and a darkness. It's just because you haven't obeyed. If you want to sharpen your hearing, start being obedient. And then God will start talking to you a lot more. And you'll hear his voice a lot more plainly. This is the simple way of faith. For when, for the time, you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. You understand what that is? Not teach you what the principles are, but which of them are the principal things. Lots of people get tied up in things that aren't principal things. All right. And are become such as have need of milk, and not of meat, strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits. Amen. We'll leave the reading there. For all I want to do from that section is to introduce our hearts to the fact that the doctrine of baptisms is one of the fundamental and principal teachings and doctrines in the Bible. We should have been able to have left it, but alas, alas, the whole of the Christian era has been marked by controversy about baptism. Isn't that so? Simply, beloved, and surely, because, and if you promise to look at me, I won't get shy, don't look at them. Don't look at them, just look at me. That'll be all right. If you look at them, I'll feel like going to bed, out of the way. I shan't go to bed this side of midnight. You, alas, alas, the Christian church has waged great arguments around this thing which is quite fundamental and one of the first principles. I have no intention of engaging in any of the controversy, as I say, that rages around this subject. But what I want to do is to point out to you that this is a great fundamental principle. And I find, as I move around, that the whole truth of baptism is really quite mixed up. That people who have gone on from the myth of infant sprinkling and gone on to the reality of that which the Bible teaches, that you have to believe and be baptized, not be baptized in the hope that one day you'll grow up to be a believer. Let's get that clear. That's the only thing that the Bible teaches, that you have to believe. And no sane person would ever think a baby can believe anything. And having proceeded from that myth and going on to the reality of what the Bible makes very plain, then we can sort out, I think, and trace in the Scripture something of what God means in this great truth. Now, beloved, you will notice something. In verse 2 where we read, you see that baptisms is in the plural. I would like you to go with me into the Ephesian letter and read this great statement that Paul makes. In the 4th chapter, we are told in verse 3 that we are to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Not many, do you notice that? Not a plurality. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So you must understand that the writer to the Hebrews was obviously writing to Hebrews. He wasn't especially writing to the church. He makes it plain that he's writing to Hebrews. That's right, isn't it? And this is why you have a plurality of baptisms mentioned. But when Paul writes to the church, he speaks of one and only one baptism. But behind the plurality of baptisms in this, that these Hebrews were the people to whom God had raised up a prophet named John Baptist. And John Baptist was a Hebrew. And he'd gone to the Hebrew people. And he'd gone out in Jordan, out in the wilderness there. And he preached the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And this is why, when the person wrote to the Hebrews, he mentioned baptism. But for the Church of Jesus Christ, and if you're in the Church of Jesus Christ, you're not a Hebrew, you're not a Jew, you're not a Gentile, you're not an Englishman or an Irishman or a Scotsman, or what you are, you must understand that. That stops all this nonsense about this thing called patriotism that plays on our feelings so often. You've become an entirely new people. You understand that? You've got to get that very clear. I am not an Englishman. I was born in London. An Englishman of the Englishmen, I should think. But I'm not an Englishman anymore. And I'm very proud to tell you I'm not. In the right kind of pride, I mean. I'm very glad. Now I shan't get involved in England's troubles and worries. I shall just be taken up for God. You see? If I live in England, I'll pay the taxes I'm supposed to pay here. I'll live in a house like they live in England. I can just about manage that. But if God seeks to send me to China, well, I'll become a Chinese. And I'll pay the taxes that they have to pay in China. And I'll seek to eat rice and eggs. This is right. I've lost my nationality. I have really known what the one baptism is. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus. Now then, we're going, beloved, to look into this matter. You will remember, if you followed the reading in your own Bibles or were listening to me, that even though the plurality of baptisms is mentioned, the word doctrine, singular, is attached to it. Not doctrines of baptisms. There's only really been one doctrine behind all the baptisms that there have ever been. Hallelujah. That's right. There's only one line of teaching in the heart of God behind all the baptisms. And truly, there's only one baptism. Now I know this can be very confusing, because you hear people speaking of being baptized in water. I was being baptized in water. And then you hear them talking about being baptized in the Spirit. You say, well, there you are, there's two baptisms. No, no, that's utterly wrong. There's only one baptism. And the fact is brought out very clearly. If we turn, say, to any of the things that John spoke, John the Baptist, let's go back, say, to the first gospel. Let's look into Matthew's gospel, shall we? Or the gospel according to Matthew. And as we read in the third chapter, we find that in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Verse 5, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." But in verse 11, now listen to him. He says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, But, amen, but, that's right, he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And John's baptism was but a preparatory baptism. The great baptism was the baptism performed by the great baptizer, Jesus Christ himself. That is the one baptism that God is speaking about. Now, this is ever so clear. We've got to find out then what this great doctrine behind this is saying to us. It's important for us to understand it. And we're gathered together in conference over this weekend that we might come to a clear vision. And I want to say to you, beloved, that there's great darkness and dimness of sight and dullness of hearing over the whole world in these days. There's so much muddled thinking. There is specious teaching. There is denominational emphasis. There is this, that, and the other. When, beloved, we need to turn to the precious book and just see what the book says. And remember, you and I, each one, are held personally responsible to God for believing what the book says. We must believe what is plainly stated in the book. We're not bound to believe all the things called doctrines that belong to denominations that nearly require you have a brain like a lawyer to understand them and be able to think them out. But you are expected of God, because he comes to you in such utter simplicity and such perfect love, and uses the plainest of language, as we've already seen. We've just looked at the very language of the book itself, and simply expects to be understood. God expects you to believe him. He does you the honor, think of that, of expecting you to believe him. Could he confer a greater honor on fallen creatures? He expects you to believe him. Amen. And it's the simplest thing to believe God. Now, if by God's grace we all, with Bibles in hand, see the truth of God, and if the truth of God doesn't tally with your experience, or let me put it this way, your life and experience doesn't tally with the Word of God, and we see the truth from this book, will you obey it? If I show you the truth, will you believe it and obey it? If not, I'll close the book. We might as well stop and disband. That's right, isn't it? It's no good just somebody waffling to you for an hour. I mean, are we gathered here because we want to know the truth? And because we want to move on in that truth? Is that why we're here? Is that what we want? Glory be to God. Then as sure as sure, as a company of people get together and they want to know the truth, and they're prepared to sell everything for the truth, as the Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. Amen. Or if we've got as much purpose in our heart as that one of whom it says in the parable, that a goodly merchantman seeking precious pearls, that when he found the one pearl of great price, he went and sold all the rest and bought the pearl. Have you got a heart in you like God? Have you? Have you got the intention of God in your heart? Praise his wonderful name. We'll look into the book together then, and see. Because we'll take a reading now in the 19th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And in the 19th chapter, of this great book. We read of Paul coming to Ephesus. Now, at Ephesus, there had been a man named Apollos. And this Apollos, we're told of him in verse 25 of the preceding chapter, that he was instructed in the way of the Lord, and he was a very fervent man in the Spirit. Not the Holy Spirit, mark you, but the Spirit. He was a spiritually fervent man. And he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, but all he knew was the baptism of John. That's all he knew. You see? And he left. Verse 19, chapter 19 of verse, chapter 19, verse 1. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, where Apollos had been, and found certain disciples. And he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Now note this question. Note the phrasing of it. Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Now if the Paul had said that to you, eyes up, and Paul had said to you, if he came in here tonight and he pointed at you and he said, Unto what were you baptized? What would you say? Eyes up, don't cheat. You're supposed to know. Not quote the Bible, you're supposed to know. I know what I was baptized unto. I was baptized unto Jesus' baptism. That's right. I was baptized unto Jesus' baptism. Glory. Now, John's baptism was an immersion in water. You know what it was? The Jordan, that swift flowing stream, runs down through Palestine, north to south. Runs down into the Dead Sea. And they were taken to Jordan and stood in this river. And they were immersed in this river. And it was a picture of their sins being carried away down into the sea of death. You see, there it is. It was a picture. It was a picture of forgiveness of sins. It was something that God was seeking to fix on the minds and bring into the hearts of these people, that just as Jordan flowed down, swift running down there to that Dead Sea, so their sins were being carried away. And it was a fulfillment in part of that great prophecy where, you remember, of old God said, I will cast all your sins into the depths of the sea. There it is, you see. There it was. It was fulfilled before their eyes. All right. That's what they were baptized unto. But when I was baptized unto Jesus' baptism. Glory. Ah, let's read what this baptism of Jesus is. We'll go back, we'll quote the great experts. That is the Bible. We're on this Bible. We've got to see what the Bible says. We're going back to Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, this is what we shall read. You could read it in Luke if you like. You could read it in John. You could read it in Mark. But we'll just stick to this one book as we started here. And this is how he reads. In verse 11, John speaking of Jesus, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. And he will truly purge his floor. Not just have forgive your sins. This is not... People get their sins forgiven and the floor isn't purged. That's truth. This is the great thing you've got to see. He will truly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he won't just sort of symbolically wash away your sins down into the Dead Sea in a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy, but glory be to God, he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's Jesus' baptism. Have you really known what this one baptism is then? There's only one baptism for the church. Moreover, you are not in the church unless you've known it. Now let me say something. Some of you will know that this phrase is, I won't say often upon my lips, but occasionally upon my lips. But let it sink in now. Sit back and open your heart and let the truth come in. Listen. There was nobody in the early church except they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. You read the Acts of the Apostles and see. Nobody in the early church. Yet in the modern church we've got millions of them, shall we say. Thousands of them. They're members of the church who's never been baptized in the Holy Ghost. But there was nobody. Read your Acts of the Apostles. Nobody in the early church until and unless they were baptized in the Holy Ghost. You had to be baptized into the church by the one baptism. And you had to be baptized in by the one baptizer too. His name wasn't Bob Love or Malcolm Ford or John Baptist. That's the great truth for you to realize. Let it sink into your heart. For there's great deception on the face of the earth today. There's only one baptism. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Amen. Now let's go on. Let's go and see what this great book has for us, beloved. Let it sink in. Let your heart lay hold of this truth. Believe God. Whatever you do, believe God. Believe the book he's written. And when you come onto a theme, search the theme through the scriptures. Know what the truth is. For the truth will set you free. Many, many people cry out for freedom. It's a great theme in some denominations. They're always on about liberty and being free. Why, beloved, one of the great things to be free from is error. Especially where these great truths of the Bible are concerned. You must be free from error. Amen. For it's the truth that makes you free. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now will you turn with me into one of the great letters that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. This time in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now note this very clearly. Moreover, brethren, I would not have that you should be ignorant. Now don't be ignorant of this. How that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. Now note the next phrase. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Glory be to God. What a great baptism that was. All Israel were all baptized under Moses. It wasn't sufficient for them to say they believed in Moses. It wasn't sufficient for them to say, I believe in the Ten Commandments. It wasn't sufficient for them to do anything like this. I want to tell you, in case you didn't know, that they didn't then have the Ten Commandments. They received them after they were baptized unto Moses. They were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. Amen. It was a total immersion. Praise God. And they couldn't just say, oh, well, we're going to follow Moses. They couldn't. They had to be baptized under him. Wherever you find this, this is true in Scripture. Did you know that all the people of a later generation were all baptized unto Joshua? In Jordan. They were all baptized unto Joshua, and Joshua is the old Hebrew name for Jesus. They were all baptized unto Jesus, who led them into the promised land. They had to be baptized unto Joshua. That's what that's what the Lord said to Joshua. He said to Joshua, he said, this day I will exalt you before the people, even as I was with my servant Moses. I'll exalt you. They had to be baptized under Moses. They had to be baptized under Joshua. And I want to tell you, you've got to be baptized under Jesus. It isn't sufficient for you to say, well, I believe in him. There are consequences to believing. Unless you don't believe, you've deceived yourself. When you start out to believe in Jesus Christ, you've got to know what you're doing and where the path lies and what the end is and the consummation of it all. That's what you've got to know when you start out. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what the Lord meant when he said, people were following me. He said, if you follow me, he said, I tell you, you can read this in Luke chapter 14, read it for yourself. He said, I'll tell you, you people are following me, if you come to me and you don't hate your father and your mother and your sister and your brother and everything and everybody else and chiefly yourself, you can't be my disciple. That's right. You've got to hate them so much that you've got to die to them. And that's what baptism's all about. You man, you want to die to your wife. You woman, you want to die to your husband. You young fellow, you want to die to this girl. You girl, you want to die to this fellow. You understand? Die to them. That's the best way to treat them. Die to them. That'll prove you really love them. That's right. If you die to them, you won't try and boss them. And they won't be able to boss you. You'll have one Lord in your life, and it'll be Jesus. That's what it's all about. Glory be to the name of the Lord. It's so wonderful. You see, this is the way it comes. This is the logic of the gospel. This is the unfolding of truth. Why we preach heaven as though it's a fairy tale place. I tell you, beloved, that when God is moving in salvation, he's moving in utmost and eternal reality. And he deals with us all on basic spiritual principles. These things are principles in God. The gospel is the revelation on earth of principles of the nature and being and order and personalities of the Godhead. That's what the gospel is. This is the good news. It's telling us all about God that we didn't know. Heaven's a very secondary thing. It's God, beloved. He's going to create a new heavens. He can do... It's the tremendous reality of knowing the principles of life as it is in God. And the only way you can come here, beloved, is by this great and eternal and one and only baptism. Amen. Had you been baptized unto Jesus Christ? What do we mean by that? Well, let's go on. This time we're going into Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. With this I shall have to dispense with some outer clothing. And in this wonderful chapter, we find this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin, that grace may abound? No, we shan't. That's the end of that. Nobody shall continue in sin in order for grace to abound to them. That's an utterly and erroneous idea. You've been in sin long enough when grace reaches you. And if you think you can continue in sin and have grace, and you think this is the way that grace will abound you and God will be better and better and better and abound in his betterness and betterment towards you, if you keep on sinning, you need to undeceive yourself. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, oh well, let's read this chapter, it says it better than I can. And here's the great truth. God forbid, he said. How shall we? It's impossible. He's using the word shall. It just can't be done. That's what he's saying. Not how can we or how may we, but how shall we? There never was a more inconceivable thing. It's an impossibility in the laws of God, in the nature of God. That's what your book says, isn't it? It's got shall, hasn't it? How shall we that are dead to sin? Oh, but I'm not dead to sin. Then you've never known what the baptism is. That's the truth. How shall we, who are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Paul has set you a conundrum. It's a more tremendous conundrum and riddle than the one that Samson set the Philistines. For that permitted of a very simple explanation. But there's no explanation of how a person can be dead to sin and then still continue in it. You can't do that. Well, you say, well, how does a person become dead to sin? By the baptism. Let's read it. No, you'll not, he said. That so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ. Oh, he said, my Bible says into. Exactly the same in the Greek. It's the Greek eis. Into or unto with a sense of motion. Going in. Hallelujah. Here's the great sense in the Greek. You're baptized unto by being baptized into Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can get into Jesus Christ. The doctrine of baptisms is the doctrine of death and resurrection behind all baptisms. The doctrine behind baptisms is Calvary. Pentecost takes us back to Easter. Hallelujah. They are connected. The great doctrine behind baptism, let me say it again, and glory be to God, I'd like to shout it from the rooftops, is the principle and doctrine and the inescapable fact of the necessary death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when you go through this great baptism, it is the being baptized into Jesus Christ. And when you were baptized into Jesus Christ, it wasn't done by a man. I've baptized lots of people. I used to be a Baptist pastor once. I've baptized lots of them, and I've baptized a lot since, too. I was a Baptist pastor, but perhaps I'm still a Baptist pastor. The right kind of Baptist pastor. I don't mean there are wrong kinds, but, well, I expect you understand what I mean. But the one who baptizes into Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ himself. He baptizes into Jesus Christ. Now look, beloved, there is no other way of entering Jesus Christ. And have you realized you've got to enter him? You've got to enter him. Yes, let that sink in. You haven't just got to believe in him and follow him. You've got to enter him. That's why he died, so that you could. He laid down his life in order to make it available and enterable, and then took it again. And the availability and the enterability of his life is with us now in the Spirit, that we may enter into him. He laid aside the flesh which could keep us out. That's right. And opened himself up. Blessed be his name. He that's in the midst of us tonight, invisible, is here in spirit, not in the flesh, so that we can enter into him. Hallelujah. And the only way you can enter into Jesus Christ is by being baptized into him. You've got to be baptized into him. In other words, you can't get into Jesus Christ except by the same means whereby he made himself open for you to enter in. You've got to die. That's why you've got to hate everybody else in this sense. Hate it. Hate all earth relationships, inasmuch as they could be a hindrance to me knowing in all the glorious fullness what this life in Christ is. Don't get peculiar notions about it and get all monastic or convent-like in your thinking. Don't get wrong notions about this. There are proper relationships on earth. Proper, vital, God-ordained relationships. But in all of them, you've got to die and rise again so that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you understand that? Whatever the human relationship is. See, my relationship to the English authority now is only one of death and resurrection. You see, that's my relationship to it. That's why I'm not an Englishman anymore. Praise God. And you've got to realize this great truth. You've got to die to come into Jesus Christ. Let's read it. Here it is. Don't you realize, he said in verse 3, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried. Buried with him by baptism into death. Glory. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory. The glory of the Father. Even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if and only if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Amen. You can't be in Jesus Christ and serve sin. If you want to serve sin, let go all your pretenses to being a Christian. Amen. That word servant there is the Greek word slave. If you're a slave of your sin, you are not a Christian. You might make Christian professions, and you may hold Christian beliefs and doctrines. And the only way, beloved, to get rid of sin is to die. That's the only way God knew to get rid of it. That's the only way. Glory be to God. It's not by confession. It's not by ordinations. It's not by means of grace, so called. It's by a spiritual death and resurrection, as clear as Calvary and Easter Day. It's got to be as real as that. Then you are baptized with the one true baptism. Amen. And where, pray, does this baptism take place? You've got to know where it takes place. John's baptism took place in Jordan. Everybody knew where John was baptizing. All Jerusalem and Judea went out to him where he was baptizing. They knew where the baptistry was. That's right. Do you know where the baptistry is? It isn't here. This isn't the baptism. This is only a picture of it. That's all it is. It's not terribly important. Now, I know you're all going to jump on me now, if you're all good Pentecostals and Baptists and I don't know what. It's not terribly important. It has an importance and a significance. But it's not terribly important. That's why old Paul wrote, he stopped baptizing. He said, I didn't baptize any of you hardly. He said, just one, two. Ooh, but surely an apostle would do it. Well, apparently he didn't. You've got to understand, he didn't. It's not terribly important. The terribly important thing is that you are baptized in the Holy Ghost. That's the terribly important thing. That you've been baptized by Jesus.
Glory.
Not so much in Jesus' name, but by Jesus.
Hallelujah.
That's the important thing. Himself. Oh, hallelujah. And he knows where to baptize you. He's got a baptistry. And the baptistry we'll find in the book of Titus. You know where to find the book of Titus. It's just before the Hebrews letter. In the little epistle of Titus. You must be prepared for a shock now. It's a greater shock than suddenly being plunged in water. It does take your breath away sometimes. Not so cold as when they were baptized in the Derwent last year. Quite many of them. It was a bit cold there, but still, bless the Lord, nobody seemed to think it was cold. It was all so wonderful. But in this great letter of Paul to Titus, this is what we read. Verse 4 in chapter 3. I'm sorry, dear, you've been sitting there all that time. Why didn't you ask for a Bible? That's right. And in Titus chapter 3, this is what we read. After that, verse 4, after that, the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Now, keep your eye down now. Here's the place. By the laver of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, all baptisms take place in the labor of regeneration. That's right. Now you will know, beloved, that in the ancient order, in both tabernacle and temple, there was the great outside palisade, or what you want, and instead of a gateway into this outer court, there was a great gap, and right in the center of it stood the altar, the place where the blood was shed, where the sacrifice was made, where figuratively, there in antitype, answering to that type, the Lord Jesus burned out his life in love to Father. That's right. Where he was consumed and accepted as a perfect sacrifice without the gate. That is right. And there he atoned for sin. That's right. And then the next great thing, halfway through that court, there stood the thing called the laver. And on Easter, on Good Friday, and over the Easter period, the great sacrifice was made. And on the day of Pentecost, the laver was reached. On the way of procession into the holiest, the holiest and holy are all one now. You understand that? The veil was rent. Hallelujah. When that sacrifice was made out there, the veil was rent in there. And the next great thing was right through the holy into the holiest of all. That was the way in. And you will remember that Solomon turned a little hand laver, as it was in the tabernacle, into the huge sea, a place to really baptize them in, really wash them in. Hallelujah. Glory be to the name of the Lord. A sea of it. A sea of it. And this is precisely what happened. And all baptism, the one great baptism by the baptizer. It was Moses who baptized the first priests at the laver. Read Leviticus chapter 8. Put it down. In Leviticus chapter 8, and then going on, you will find that Moses washed the first priests. Amen. And having once washed them, this is what Jesus referred to in John chapter 13, when he came round to wash the disciples' feet, you see, old Peter said, oh, not my feet only, my head, my hands. He said, if you've been bathed, really dipped in the laver, really bathed in the sea, all you want, Peter, now you're going to be led on into priesthood. And he soon prayed his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. If you're going to be a priest to follow me into the holiest of all you need is your feet washing, Peter. He that is washed, bathed, utterly immersed, baptized, you only need, say, wash your feet. That's all you got you need now to do, see? That's what the priests had to do. Having once been bathed, on their way to and fro, the holy place and the altar, they had to wash their hands, wash their feet. That's all they did. They just laid themselves. See? That's the regenerating and renewing of the Holy Ghost. They were renewed in their first purity of their first bathing by just rinsing their hands and going up, ministering again at the altar, bringing it in to the holy place. Wonderful. That's what Titus is saying. Or at least, Paul is saying it to Titus. Here it is, let's read it again. The kindness and love of God, our Saviour, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us. Now, how does he save us? By the laver of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly. Hallelujah. Why, glory. This is Pentecost. This is Acts chapter 2. This is that. He shed forth this. He's poured out his Spirit, shed on us abundantly. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Now you know what took place on the day of Pentecost. Amen. This will sort your doctrine out for you. That's right. Hallelujah. This will put it all right. God is working to one great overall plan. There's only one doctrine, whether it be by the many baptisms of all the old covenant, and there were thousands of them. Thousands of baptisms. And as a matter of fact, the Hebrews used to make proselytes by baptizing them. You mustn't think that baptizing in water was a new thing, but this was behind it all when the Jews made a proselyte. They went out to the Gentiles and proselytized them, and they said, now you're a Gentile no longer. They baptized them. It was death. You're finished with it. Now come and be circumcised, and so on and so on. Now you're a Jew. You take on all the Jewish rites. It's death to the old. Death to their families. Death to their old religions. Death to their old ways. Death to wives, children, everything. That's what it was. You see? It's still the same. There's only one doctrine. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. It's a death. I tell you, it's a death when God baptizes you with the Holy Ghost. Let's do away with this nonsense talk that it's just power for service. Oh, God, forgive us that we've got raised up a generation that talks like this. And is this all we can do? After 2,000 years, when the Bible so plainly states it and makes it so clear that if you've got an ear to hear and an eye to see and a heart that wants to know, it's as plain as the daylight. It's the baptism of the Spirit that introduces you to the death of Jesus. You've got to go back to Calvary via Pentecost. Many people tell you go to Pentecost via Calvary. It's wrong. Let that sink in. You only go back and experience Calvary via Pentecost. You've got to be baptized into that death. Only the Holy Ghost knows all about that. It was a death in the Spirit. It was also a death in the flesh. It was a cutting off in the Spirit. Cut off the entrails of sin. Cut off the deadly old man. That spiritual man can only get there via Pentecost. Historically, Pentecost was approached via Calvary. But experimentally, you can only get there via Pentecost. That's right. I'll show you this. I said I wasn't going to bed till midnight, before midnight. We'll see this in the Bible. Romans. God raises up some men and women who understand and teach the truth. Yeah. It'll set us free. Glory. You Hallelujah. Men here, what are you going to do? Romans chapter 8. Here's then the truth and it'll set you free. Chapter 8. Brethren, we're debtors, not to the flesh. I like the way Paul says it. They can give us revisions, but they'll never touch this glorious, pungent statement They can give us all the revisions they want, but they'll never be able to touch this. These men of old, they gave us the pungent truth. They understood it. We're debtors, not to the flesh. Amen. But you're still a debtor. And understand, to live after the flesh, if you live after the flesh, now look at you young people or old people, if you live after the flesh, you can make all the professions and talk about your personal Pentecost or what you want. You better believe the Bible. If you live after the flesh, you'll die. That's right. We want some apostles to tell us the truth, don't we? Not somebody to come and smooth it all over. So you'll upset all these young people if you talk like that. Come and stroke them. Stroke them? What, into hell? Into hell? I guarantee you young people, if you're opening your heart to the truth, everything in you is rising to this. Everything, that's right. Everything in you is rising to it. It fetches you to your toes when the truth is told you. That's right. And Paul's telling us the truth in the Spirit. Amen. If you live after the flesh, you'll die. You shall, no ifs or buts or perhapses, you shall. It's a law. It's an unbreakable law in the Spirit. You'll die. Amen. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify, bring into the place of death, the deeds of your body, you live. For, here it is, as many as are led by the Spirit of God. They're the sons of God. You say, well, what's that got to do with it? Well, the Spirit's the only one that can lead you to do it, you see. He leads you to Calvary. The place of death.
Amen.
There it is. Nobody else knows the way to Calvary but the Holy Ghost. You've got to know this blessed experience. Amen. He'll lead you to Calvary. He knows the way. He's got all the secrets. Amen. It's precious. It's glorious. This Bible, it's all plain, isn't it? It's all simple, really. It's only men who make it complicated. Now then, the way then, my beloved, if we go to Titus again, is this. He saved us according to his mercy by this labor of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The labor's full of the Holy Ghost. And when you're baptized in the labor, you're baptized in that water. That's right. In that sea. In that Holy Ghost. That invisible water. That blessed Spirit. Of which Jesus said, if you really believe and receive him, the rivers of water will run out of your belly. He said. That's what Jesus said. John chapter 7. Do you believe him? Now when you're baptized in the tank like this, you want to keep your mouth shut. When you're baptized in that labor, keep it open. And drink and be all baptized inside. All laved inside. Oh, glory. Glory. Keep your mouth wide open. Drink and drink and drink, hallelujah. Get all clean inside. If you drank that tank full, it couldn't wash away the filthiness of your inwards. Oh, brothers and sisters, when you drink of this mighty Spirit, this inner purity of the Spirit of Jesus, this absoluteness, this pristine whiteness, this absolute clarity, this that's beyond word and out of this world and had to come down into it from heaven. Hallelujah! You can drink and drink and drink and drink and drink. It's a constant inward laving. That's right. Were you baptized under Jesus' baptism? Were you ever baptized into Jesus Christ? What does this mean? Just to find a position in Jesus Christ so that I might function as a member of his body? We were thinking a little about that this morning. Sorry if you weren't here. Wonderful meeting this morning. God was here.
Amen.
Amen. Don't know where you were, but God was here. He might have been where you were too, but never mind. We had a great time. But this great being baptized into Jesus Christ is more than that. We'll find this in the Galatian letter. Oh, isn't it good we've got a Bible? We know all about it if we've got the Bible and read it properly. It's far more than that. In the Galatian letter and the third chapter, and as you come down to the end of the third chapter, we read this. Let's start, shall we? Verse 22, we've got a lot of time on our hands, so we can read the precious scripture. The scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise, oh, that's why it was done, that the promise, by faith of Jesus Christ, might be given to them that believe. Now when you believe, you have the promise given to you. God can't make this promise to you until you believe. Lots of promises he makes to you before you believe. Yeah. But there's one promise he cannot make to you until you believe. That's the promise. That's the greatest promise of all, but it's called the promise. That's why it's called the promise. It's the promise of all the promises. Amen. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our pedagogus, child conductor, schoolmaster, actually. It means the slave that led the children off of the Roman households to school. Not actually the school teacher, but the slave that conducted them to the schoolmaster. That's all the law was. The schoolmaster is Jesus Christ. The law was the pedagogus. Amen. That's what they said. The greatest teacher of Israel said, Rabbi, teacher, we know you're a teacher come from God. That's the teacher of Israel, Nicodemus. And then Jesus told him about the labor. He said, you've got to be born again, Nicodemus. That's right. True. Marvelous. It all fits in. It's perfect, this Bible. Perfect. You can't fault it. Here we go. And he says, the law was our pedagogus to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That's the lesson he teaches you. But after that faith is come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. We don't need this legal system anymore. Amen. Now listen. For you are all the children of God. That's not universalism, by faith in Jesus Christ. That brings it out of universalism. Everybody isn't the child of Jesus Christ, only those of God, only those who have faith in the Lord Jesus. Now listen, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In other words, they've been baptized into another personality. Not just into a position. And this word for shows you, I mean, we're all educated enough, if we're old enough, to understand the meaning of these words. For, F-O-R, shows you that there can't be a child of God unless he is baptized into Jesus Christ. That's what that word for means. Nobody's a child of God until they've been baptized into another personality. And that tank doesn't do that. And neither did John's baptism do it either. Glory be to God. It's Christ's baptism that does this. Amen. Oh, blessed be the day of the Lord. I could jump for joy. This is the glory of the revelation. Baptized into Jesus Christ. You've got to be baptized into Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Fancy. And yet it's not fancy. It's absolute reality. God confers upon you the privilege of being a son like Jesus.
Glory to God.
In turn, to transmit the same spirit in whom he has baptized you. Baptized into Jesus Christ. Glory. It's the baptism that's the great miracle worker. It isn't just a service enabler. Oh, praise God. Jesus Christ was Jesus Christ before he did any service. Never heard of him from 12 to 30. Never heard of him. But he was Jesus just the same. Hallelujah. He was Jesus. Oh, glory. Glory, glory, glory. This is wonderful. Baptizes you into another person. Put on Christ. Not like a hypocrite who put a mask on. They were still the same person underneath. But it means inside you put him on, not outside. This spirit of mine, all alive, generate, regenerate, through and through with the power of God, alive from the dead, clothed with a new personality. Amen. I put him on. I've said to everybody, I've finished with everything. I've finished with the world. I've finished with myself. I've finished with my moods and my ideas and my tantrums. I've finished with my tastes and my burnings and yearnings and lustings. I've finished. It's all dead. Glory to God. I'm alive in the only life that is life, in the person of Jesus. I'm a son.
Glory.
Glory to God. I put him on. I put him on. I tell you, I'm not putting this on. I put him on. Amen. My spirit is full. Yes. Be hidden away in Christ. It's got to be hidden away. Hallelujah. Oh, let's read, shall we? This is thrilling. Listen. As many of you as have been turned into Christ, changed into Christ, baptized into Christ, immersed into Christ, identified with Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the truth. This is the doctrine of it. You put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. That's why I told you I'm not an Englishman anymore. So, see, this is it. You thought I was a bit strange when I said that, didn't you? There's no Greek here. There's no Jew here. No Englishman here. Nobody. Nobody here. It's only Christ. Amen. Oh, you say, but you've got, see, there's national characteristics. Well, who wants your English characteristics? God done want them? Oh, are you proud because you were born in Cornwall or Devon? I was born in heaven. Here, through the labor of regeneration. I was born there.
Amen.
I was conceived there in the heart and thought of God before the world began. I've just risen into it. Amen. Yes. Glory. I was swept through that death and through that grave. It was wonderful. No wonder when God baptized me, I didn't know whether I was on earth or in heaven. I did not know. Well, I did a bit. They still said dad to me at home and things like that. And the wife said dear to me, and she served me up my meals, and it was all right, but glory be to God. Oh, when God baptized me. Oh, hallelujah. Have you ever had a proper baptism? Eh? Glory. Let's go on. There's neither bond nor free. You say you're bound? Bound? Well, what to? What by? What
oh
in?
God.
There's neither bond nor free. Glory. There's neither male nor female. Hallelujah. You're all one in Christ Jesus. I know they put that up at conventions and big meetings, but you can't get in unless you're baptized in the Spirit. Only those. So we're Baptist, Methodist, Church of England, and all the odd bobs. We come here and we all sing those lovely hymns and we're all one in Christ. You mustn't think that, because you turn away from denominational emphases. You're nobody's one in Christ until they're made one with Christ.
Amen.
In spirit. Nobody. You can't suddenly lay down 51 weeks of being of this, that and the other and have 1 week when you're nothing like sort of thing. You can't do that. We're all one in Christ Jesus. There's neither male nor female. If you're Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise, and so on and so on. The great promise. And you know, beloved, that this was the great promise. This is what you read in the Acts of the Apostles. Let's read it together in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2. Peter's speaking. Are you ready? Verse 30. Speaking of David. He was a prophet, he said. And knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise, there it is, the promise of the Holy Ghost, he shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. This is the result of it. When he gives the promise to them that believe, this is the result. Is that right? The point's not arguable. He received the promise. Amen. And this is what he did. Gave the promise to them that believed. And as you go down, this is what you find. In verse 37, when they heard these things, I've said these things for this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said unto them, repent. Be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you. We've only got it to pass on. It came to us. We've got it. Amen. Now it's yours. Blessed be the men that wrote the book to tell us, ensure it to us. It's ours. Can you believe? Are you a believer? What sort of a believer? A convenient one? that fits in with your ideas, or a proper Bible one? Because mark you, you've got to believe according to the scriptures, it says. You can't believe any old way. I'll quote it to you, listen. In the last day, John 7, I'm quoting Jesus' own words, listen to them. In the last day, that great day of the feast, thank God we still got another day tomorrow here in this feast, but Jesus stood and he cried and he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given. God had still got Pentecost tucked away yet. The Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. That's what happened on their Pentecost. They believed as the scriptures. That's how you're to believe. God has prescribed the way for you to believe. Hallelujah. You can't come believing any old how. Some things. If you want the promise, you've got to believe with the faith. And when you believe with the faith, that's the faith of Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ believed he could give you the Holy Ghost. If he died to get you out of the way, crucify you first, he believed he could actually give you God. Yes. Amen. The Holy Ghost. And if you believe equal with Jesus, say, well, and I believe you, Lord. If you believe you can do it, I believe I can receive. Amen. That's the way. You found your faith on him. Copy him if you like. This is the true way to be a follower of Jesus. The other's nonsense. It's all talk. You follow him. You believe you can do it, Lord? Then I believe you can too. Oh, praise him. Glory. I'll believe what you believe, Lord. Praise the Lord. Have you ever talked like that to the Lord? That's the way to get in. That's the way. He's the way. He's even the way to believe. He's the way, everything. And you can come in here. And you've got to come in here. Now we're going to Acts 19. What a glorious... You didn't know all this truth was in the Bible about the doctrine of baptism, did you? But it's here. And we go to Acts chapter 19 and we read again. Paul said to them in Acts chapter 2, verse 2 of Acts 19, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? What they said was no. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? Verse 3. They said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, you didn't believe properly, that's all. That's virtually what he's saying in the next verses. You see? And when they heard this in verse 5, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them. And they spake with tongues and prophesied. Glory. Glory. John says, there cometh one after me who's mightier than I, whose shoes latchet, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. He gets the floor ready. He's really going to do something here. Amen. He can't do anything because God hasn't got the floor cleared in so many lives. purges his floor. Glory. He gathers the wheat into his barn. Garner, he burns up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Have you got an unquenchable fire burning in you so that you can't have any chaff in you? Eh? Is it always burning? The roaring flame. A flame that could never be satiated. Unquenchable. Glory. Can never be extinguished. Impossible to extinguish the fire. Inside. Have you ever had a baptism like that? You say, well, this would just about fuse all my being. Yeah, of course. Of course it would. Of course it would. This is what you would call integrate you. You'd never be a schizophrenic, you see? This will integrate you. Fuse you into one. One with God and one like God. And this is what he wants. Well, have you really been baptized? There is one baptism, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in you all, through you all. Is the Father through you? A through person. The Father's through me. That's when people get born again, see? When the Father's through you. They can have a conversion. Alas, alas, in many cases it's not unto a birth. Oh, when a glorious Lord births. Amen. Baptized, are you? With the only baptism that is now for the church.
Thank God.
Of which this is but a picture.
Glory.
Dead, buried, washed away, immersed, glory,
glory,
risen again by the glory.
Glory.
I tell you, when Father generates you, it's a glorious thing. You're risen by the glory of the Father. Jesus has been glorified. Doesn't it all fit in when you get it right? All the words shout truth to you, don't they? The very adjectives and everything. All so pure, true, real. And you're alive in the light of God. We haven't finished yet. 1 Corinthians 12, we were there this morning. Let's keep going. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. That's it. Drinking into Jordan. They couldn't drink into Jordan. It was a filthy thing. You remember what that man of old said. He said, oh, not a barn on far rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel. Fancy telling you to go and wash in this filthy stream, he said. That was fun. That was Naaman. That's right. That's what he said. Filthy thing. Fancy drinking into Jordan. Sure, you wouldn't do that. But you can drink into the Spirit. Oh, and go all along in the flight of the Spirit. God. And then you're in this great body. It isn't just a matter of whether you've got the ability to speak in tongues and prophesy. It's a matter of functioning in the great body of Christ. And oh, I want to do that. Now you can't until you've been baptized. I want to function in the system of God. I'm not particular whether I speak in tongues or prophesy or interpret or give words of wisdom or lay hands on the sick and recover. That's what he says. Let's leave these first principles of the laying on of hands. Oh, glory. Let's leave it. Can you leave it? That isn't to say if there's anybody here who needs healing tonight, you can come and be healed. God will heal you. Glory. Yes, you can have laid hands laid on you, and God will heal you. That's one. God will baptize you in the Holy Ghost, too. God will give you the Holy Ghost tonight. Amen. You can know the real baptism. Amen. Oh, let's do away with all these other things if you're relying on the fact that you've been dipped in water. Well, I tell you, I'll dip a cup in water presently. I'll wash it up. That's not the important thing. That has an importance. But that's not it. Glory be to God. Because if you've been baptized in the Spirit, I should advise you to get baptized in there tonight. Because that's the way that the Scripture says.
Amen.
That's right. We're not here to break the Scriptures. The Scriptures can't be broken. But we're putting the emphasis where it belongs. First things first. Amen. So may the Lord lead us on and on and on. And some of you would be baptized in water if you were really dead to your father and your mother and your husband and your wife and all your friends. You would. You're much more alive to them and what they think and what happened to them than you're alive to Jesus Christ. Who cares what Jesus Christ thinks and has ordered in the book? Do you? All right. The baptistry is open. The brethren have got wet clothes they can put on. I shan't get on in this suit. You can be baptized. What hinders you to be baptized? Now, tonight, borrow your wet frock, sister, can't they, these ladies? That's right. Praise God. How about being baptized in the Spirit? When were you baptized in this manner? When did you really let Jesus Christ get his hands on you? Anything, you promise him anything, go anywhere, but don't let him get his hands on you. You let him get his hands on you, he'll baptize you in the Holy Ghost. Don't you let him do that. Think of all the excuses why you needn't. Think of all the false things you're building your hopes on. Don't let him get his hands on you. Come on, man. Come on, woman. What do you know about this baptism? He's the mightier. He can actually baptize into God. He can baptize in God. Into God. For God. That's what Jesus Christ did. He hasn't just come to forgive you your sins. They got their sins forgiven in Jordan before Jesus ever came out preaching. They were all forgiven, all the lot of them. When he came on Jordan's banks, they were all had their sins forgiven. You've realized that, haven't you? It's this. Glory. Into the light of God. In God, I want to tell you, it's burning. Burning hot with love. Consuming in God. That's right. Now may the Lord lead us on into all this greatness. If you're not there, you should come there tonight.